Father, we come before you and we thank you for this time, Lord. And Father, as we look at Patrick's lesson, his chapter 45 and the five C's and the four principles, Lord, I just pray in my reference as I prayed and sought you, Lord, and what you gave me to share, I just ask that you would speak to us through it, Lord. Out of 1 Corinthians 6, verses 1-11, titling it, Judging the Matters of This Life. So go before us, Father. Bless our time in Jesus' name. Amen. So believers have the right, the ability, and the responsibility to judge those in the church who continue in sin. But only God has the right to judge those who aren't saved. That's the non-believers. So here's the case Paul is going to make. If believers aren't to judge non-believers, why then should believers let the non-believer judge them? It makes sense when you consider who we are, what we are, and our position in our Lord Jesus Christ. In verse 1, Paul begins, Dare any of you, having a matter against another, go to law before the unrighteous and not before the saints? Do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world will be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Do you not know that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? If then you have judgments concerning things pertaining to this life, do you appoint those who are least esteemed by the church to judge? I say this to your shame. Is it so that there is not a wise man among you, not even one, who will be able to judge between his brethren? But brother goes to law against brother, and that before unbelievers. Now therefore, it is already an utter failure for you that you go to law against one another. Why do you not rather accept wrong? Why do you not rather let yourselves be cheated? No, you yourselves do wrong and cheat, and you do these things to your brethren. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will ever inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul deals with this in three ways. First, he lays out their problem. Because the believers were so divisive and so strong against each other, they even dared to bring a lawsuit against their fellow believer. The matter that brought about the clash wasn't over spiritual issues, according to verses 3 and 4. It was over things that pertain to this life, money, property, and material things. Disagreements are bound to come up during our life. Paul recognized that, but he was opposed to their method of resolving their differences. They chose to go to the law before pagan, unbelieving judges. Now, Paul wasn't saying or insinuating the courts were corrupt or the believers wouldn't be able to receive a fair hearing. He was making the point Christians shouldn't open up any of their differences before the world. Family disputes should be settled within the family as we look to God's word for how he would have us settle a problem. The second way Paul dealt with this, he rebuked them. It was inconsistent for those who had a justified standing before God to appear before the unjust in order to receive justice. The church boasted about its wisdom. Paul rebukes them for their ignorance. This is why it's so important to read and study God's word. So we can know God's will when we have to make these kind of decisions, when we have to judge something, or if it's decisions we're making, whether it's at home or, for us, our businesses. Notice what Paul shares with them when it comes to judgment. First, saints will judge the world. Those of us who are part of the first resurrection, the rapture of the church, we will judge and rule over the earth inhabited by believers in natural bodies who came into the millennial kingdom out of that 7-year great tribulation period, and by those who aren't saved who will be born after the millennial kingdom has started. We are the ones that are going to be judging them, us as born-again believers. So Paul's argument is obvious. If believers in that future day are to have such an important work of judging, why do they now view themselves as incompetent to make decisions about petty issues of this life? Petty compared to eternity. Secondly, saints will judge angels. As Christians, we will judge evil angels and the world in the future. 2 Peter 2:4 and Jude verse 6. Now, we're not sure when this happens. The scriptures aren't clear on it. It could take place at the beginning of the millennial kingdom, or it could take place at the great white throne judgment. But the application is clear. If believers are to rule and judge the world of supernatural beings, should they not be able to deal with natural decisions about the ordinary things in this life that we're now living in? The third thing, saints are to judge themselves. So spiritual believers, even though they're not qualified legally, still make better judges over brotherly disputes than unbelievers who have legal credentials. Here's what made it worse. Pagan non-believers don't have a clue when it comes to understanding spiritual matters. 1 Corinthians 2 verses 14 and 16. The Corinthians prided themselves on their wisdom, and yet, in their willingness to go to pagan courts, they were admitting publicly there was no one in their church capable of giving a fair judgment or evaluating and helping others make decisions or deal with matters in this life, as far as the church or at home. To judge means to give or come to a decision, but not have a trial. I'm reminded of what Paul instructed us to do when we come to the Lord's table, when we partake of the elements, the juice and the bread. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28-32. He said, "But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you. Many sleep or have died physically. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." We wouldn't be judged by God because we take care of wherever sin it is in our life. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord. We're not beat up. We're not smacked down. We're chastened because we are born again believers, that we may not be condemned with the world. The third way he dealt with this, he shares with them the solution. There were valuable lessons that Christians needed to learn from this experience in order for it not to happen again. The first part of the solution, they needed to admit their sin. The church and those involved in the litigation had to admit their error in the handling of the problem before the church could move forward. The church sinned in that, number one, they tolerated the action of its members. Secondly, in failing to provide the necessary leadership to deal with the matter. In two questions, Paul pointed out they should have passively accepted bad treatment rather than demanding their rights. Matthew 5, 38-42, Romans 12, verse 17-19, Colossians 3, verses 12-14, and 1 Peter 2, verses 19-21. The second part of the solution, recognize the position of those who are not saved. Here's Paul's point. Why should Christians who are heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ submit themselves to those whose character and conduct will prevent them from entering into God's kingdom. Regardless of a person's religious profession, he or she, whose lifestyle is habitually marked by any of these sins, is not saved. The third part of the solution, rejoice in your salvation. Paul brings a contrast between their past practice and their present position. They needed to recognize God had saved them from the very lifestyles of those before whom they were taking their petty differences. Salvation involves not only a past deliverance from the guilt and penalty of sin, but also a daily release from the power and practice of sin. We see that in Titus 2, verses 11 to 14. So salvation is not repeated. It moves the moral guilt from the believing sinner and gives him a permanent position of spiritual cleanliness. God has called us to judge these matters in this life. And Paul made his case with the Corinthians that they were not to go to the non-believers, that they were going to be judging in the future during the millennium. The believers, the unsaved, and also angels. I mean, it's pretty heavy what we'll be doing. So let's pray. Father, we do come before you and we thank you for this time. We thank you for the message that you laid on my heart to share, Lord, in reference to Patrick's chapter 45. And I pray, Father, that you would bless it, that you would anoint it for those who are listening and following along, and God, that you would be glorified in and through it. We love you, God. You're a great God, and we thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.